Chapter 15 is our text, will be our text for the next 4 weeks. After the supper, the Lord Jesus gathered the disciples up in the upper room, walked down the stairs, because it was in an upper room, had to be stairs, obviously. Walked down the stairs by the Mount of Olives to the Valley of Kidron, and he began this discourse in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Verse 17, this is my command, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, we ask as we unpack these verses today, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you do what you want to do, do all you want to do in our time together today. Father, and I pray as we walk away from this place, as I've prayed all morning long, that we will walk away from this place completely different than when we came. God, do your work in this place. Father, change us. Father, do something so uniquely special that we walk away from here more energized than ever before, more sold out, more committed to the cause than ever before. Give us a fresh direction, Lord, today. And Lord, save that one that needs to be saved. Energize and rekindle the fire of that one that might be just a wayward today. And Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to camp in verses 1 through 17. We're going to look at these verses and do some cross-references and watch what God does in our lives. So today I've entitled this first of the series, The Secret of Fruit Bearing is Abiding in Christ. When I noticed this particular passage of scripture, when I looked through there, I counted the number of times the word abide appears. My translation, 9 different times. On occasion that he said the word abide 9 times in the first 11 verses, he says that. Then he goes on to use the word continue in verse 9, and he also in verse 11 uses the word remain. Regardless of what you're talking about, abide, remain, or continue, they are all synonymous with one another. They are all the same. So we are to continue in that, remain in Christ Jesus. The branch cannot produce fruit of its own. It must draw life from the vine. Many images of Christ and the believer are given in Scripture to emphasize the concept of union and communion. In the Corinthian letter, the bride and the groom, the Ephesians epistle, the sheep and the shepherd in John chapter 10. So we understand that all of these images that are portrayed in Scripture, that are laid out in Scripture, help us understand this difference between union and communion. Marriage creates union, but it takes love and devotion to one another to remain in communion with one another. If you take two cats and tie their tails together and hang them over an old-fashioned clothesline, what are you going to have, union or communion? You're going to have a short time of union, but there will be no communion whatsoever with those two cats. And I use that illustration to understand that we need to be connected together. What does it actually mean to abide in Christ? Well, it simply means to have that moment-by-moment fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life in us can work in and through us for his glory. Abiding is not automatic, however. Salvation is automatic. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, it's instantaneously. When you invite him to live in your life and confess your sin and receive him as your personal Savior and Lord, it's an instantaneously. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But abiding in Christ is that moment by moment fellowship. It takes time. It's not automatic. It's growing. Abiding in Christ demands our total commitment to worship him in spirit and truth. Abiding in Christ is meditating on the Word of God, hiding the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin. It's a moment by moment. Abiding in Christ takes the time where we spend adequate time in prayer and giving sacrificially in service of our own life. Most Christians, including myself, we never really get this understanding of abiding in Christ. We get the salvation experience, but we don't get the greatest joy is that growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We confuse busy work. Now I'm going to kind of get in our soup kitchen a little bit this morning. We confuse busy work, more programs, more church meetings, more events with knowing and obeying Christ. We do that. We stack the calendar up with events saying, well, if we do more, we'll know more. When it's not doing more, it's being more. Spending time adequately in the Word of God. Our idea is to make ourselves have more events to revive ourselves. That will never, ever, ever get it done. What we actually need, we need more emulation to match our exhortation. What we say is we want to exhort Christ by having all these things, but what we need to do is emulate the life of Christ in our own life. And that only happens when we spend adequate time alone with God. Surrendering to Christ means to do whatever he wants us to do whenever he reveals it to us, and do it no matter whatever it is. Now, folks, I've said it time and time and time again in my ministry. If we are going to see something different happening in the local church, we got to do something different. If we expect the way we did it 25, 30 years ago is going to get it done, it will never get it done. The height of insanity is expecting a different result, doing the same thing over and over and over again. Folks, we're going to have to do some things different. We're going to have to paint outside the box a little bit differently to reach the next generation. Now, I'm not saying the next generation in age. I'm talking about the next people that have not yet come. If we're going to see God do something special in the life of this church, we've got to say, I surrender all to the Lordship of Christ, and I'm going to be so connected to the vine that I'm going to be the branch, and I will bear much fruit. The reason that most people do not know the will of God is that we are not willing to wait long enough to let him show his grace and mercy and direction for our lives. Abiding is focusing on God and doing whatever he says, whenever he says do it, however he says do it. Now, I want to give you a message of truth. It's written in your outline if you want to notice it with me. In the Christian life, there is a difference between union and communion. To keep from beating a dead horse here today, I want to say it once more. The union comes when you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord. Communion comes when maintaining that moment by moment fellowship with him. Union with Christ. How is that? How simple is that? Now, I don't want to make it so simple that you miss it, but I want you to understand we have over-complexed this idea of coming to faith in Christ. It's simply acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, God of the universe. He is the Messiah. He came for one purpose, to die on the cross, to save us of our sins. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the universe. So we accept him as that and believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says, confess our sins, believe on the name of the Son of God, and we will be saved. And then we must confess that sin that he is and surrender to his lordship, meaning that we confess that he's Savior, he has saved us, but then we have got to say, Lord, today, every day, I'm going to surrender to your lordship. Not my will, but your will be done. It's simple as ABC. Accept, believe, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, however, the communion side of this thing is where we leave it at the water's edge sometimes. That's when God wants to do that unique work in us. And the only way that happens is that we spend the adequate time in the Word of God. Now, I don't want to show of hands here because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Because I've been there where you are, some of you. Some of you have been reading the Word for many, 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 many long years. And some of you are just now beginning to understand that that's importance in your life. But folks, let me tell you something. If you never get another word I say from this pulpit or any meeting that I sit in, if you will spend time daily in the Word of God, you will know God's will for your life. We can have video series. We can have the best preachers in the pulpit, best Sunday school curriculum ever written. We can have the best video series. We can have simulcast till the cows come home. But you will never know God's will, perfect God's will for your life apart from God's word. God's word is a roadmap for daily living. It is a blanket when time of need. It is a weapon of mass destruction. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. You will not know God's will for your personal life, nor your family life, nor your business life, nor your church life apart from the word of God. So we want to have that moment-by-moment fellowship. We've got to carve out some time alone with God each and every day. Daily time in the Word, daily time in prayer and meditating on the Word of God for instruction. Now, that gets us to the outline. I want to give you six things, I believe, today that will help us understand that we are abiding in Christ as we unpack this scripture today. First of all, how do we know we're abiding in Christ? Number one, we are so connected to Christ that witnessing becomes a way of life. Boy, I thought more than two amens on that would be, and I thought that would have been just a rounding applause on that one statement right there. We know we're abiding in Christ when witnessing becomes a way of life. I come from the state of Alabama. You could tell, can't you, by the way I said the state of Alabama, like it was something important or something. The state of Alabama has a unique presence about it. They love their religious beliefs over there. They really do. Fact of the matter is, they have two designed facilities to handle their religious beliefs over there. One's in Lee County in Auburn, and the other's in Tuscaloosa, and it's the University of Alabama. And they worship that stuff like it means something. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people and tens of millions of dollars are spent on going and witnessing those worship events. And I'm telling you, folks, come fall, it is an amazing thing to watch all these people worship those two things. And I love sports as much as anybody in the world. But let me tell you something, I long for the day when the New Testament church is so committed to the cause of Christ that witnessing becomes a way of life. It becomes a natural communication. You've heard me say it time and time again, I pray we begin to have gospel communications, gospel conversations. That means in the daily movement of our lives that we are spending time in the Word every day. We get our marching orders for the day. We go out and do our life and do our jobs and go about our business. But somewhere along the way, God opens up a unique opportunity for us to share our story, share what God has so richly done to us. I find a lot of people who have never ever done that. And what's scary about that is that I wonder how saved you really are. You see, if you are truly saved by his grace, we don't have to have a program for evangelism. Evangelism is a way of life. It's a communication that we have all. We try to interact everything into our lives around that. Witnessing becomes a way of life. I'm going to tell a story about my wife, and I asked for permission so you don't have to say, I can't wait till she comes so I can tell this story, what he said about you. My wife is the best Christian I know. I know some of you are great Christians, and I've been around you enough now to know that you're great Christians, but I want to tell you, my wife is the best Christian I know. She's a whole lot more better Christian than I am. I mean, she just is. She's just the best Christian I've ever known. My wife felt, because I was a pastor, that she felt the need that she would go through the training, the witness and training program at our church, which I think that's a good idea for people to understand how to share their faith. And so she had gone through the Evangelism Explosion program, which is a phenomenal program. It takes about 45 minutes to brew the presentation. I think it's a little bit long, but it's a 45-minute presentation. And I was EE teacher trained. Then the Southern Baptist Convention came along and said, oh, we like that, so we're just going to baptize that. We're going to call it CWT. We're not going to rewrite it. We're just going to reinvent it a little bit and shorten it up just a shade, make it 12 weeks so it'll fit into our quarterly programming. And so the CWT, EE, whatever you call the flavor of it, my wife went through that plan. But my wife is terrified by that confrontational evangelism. Now me, I'd witness to a fire hydrant. It doesn't matter to me. If I think it's got a pulse, I'm going to share my faith with it. That's just my personality. That's my style. But my wife, on the other hand, Ben, she's terrified by that stuff. And so she would go out on that Tuesday, blessed Tuesday night, and go out there and go on that door-to-door knocking. And she was terrified. And on her team, there was a team of three, she got stuck with the pastor, my good friend, the pastor. She was on the pastor's team. And she would sit in the car and she would pray. Her and this other girl would pray, Lord, don't let them be at home. Just let them be gone somewhere. And she finally, after the third week, confessed that to my pastor, her team leader. He said, you can't pray that they're not going to be at home. Just pray that you can't talk. I'll do the talking. He is like me. He loved that confrontational evangelism. And sometimes it works and most times it doesn't. But that's just the wiring that we have got in our lives. But my wife, on the other hand, we can go back and count the number of young ladies that she's led to Christ and poured life into and made disciples and multiply and watch them multiply and multiply and multiply. Let me tell you something, folks. Witnessing is a way of life for her. She lets her light shine before men so that they may see his good work in her and that he receives all the glory, Matthew 5, verse 16. Lord, let your light shine before men. So witnessing becomes a way of life. Look what John 15, 5 says. Now notice when we break this down, it says, I am the vine. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, here's what happens is we want to go out there and do it on our own power. Church, let me tell you something. Let's get connected to the vine and say, God, open up that opportunity, and I promise you, he will open it up each and every time. I tested him yesterday. You say, wow, you tested the Lord. I said, I just tested the philosophy. I said, God, today, I want you to open up a couple of opportunities for me. And I say this all the time to him. I said, God, today, I really want something. I'm going to be preaching on this tomorrow. And Lord, I just need something. And I mean immediately got out of my car at the first stop I had on yesterday on some errands. I got out. The guy came up to me and started talking to me. And he says, man, are you a Christian? Did I have Christian apparel on? Is there a bumper sticker on my car? None of that. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. He said, why? God opened the door. And so I went through my story. 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. Did I lead him to faith in Christ right then? Absolutely not. What did I do? I planted the seed. I was the branch. Nothing more, nothing less. God will produce and he will harvest that in due time. Witnessing becomes a way of life. Number two, we know we're abiding in Christ because we receive the Father's discipline as part of the growing process. We receive part of the discipline as a growing process. Pick it up in verse 2, back up. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. I started thinking about that principle this week and I said, oh my goodness gracious, this is harsh. Discipline. I don't know anybody in Fairburn, Georgia, and I know a lot of people in Alabama that don't like to be disciplined. It was just not one of my favorite things growing up. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. I didn't really like it. I thought it was kind of harsh sometimes, but you know what? He did it because he loved me. We're going to have to go through some discipline every now and then, regardless of our age. We're going to have to go through that. And that's what he's saying here in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. I was speaking in a conference in Orlando, Florida a few years ago, and the host of the conference, his grandfather had an orchard. I'd never seen an orchard. I'm from Alabama. We don't have many orchards in Alabama. And so he said, would you like to go to my grandfather's farm? I want you to see his orange orchard. Well, I'd rather watch paint dry, to be quite honest with you, but I said, yes, okay, let's go. And so we go down through there, and when I'm driving through this orange orchard bin, there is an abundance of people standing on ladders with these pruning shears, and they're just whacking away on these trees. I said, my goodness, they're tearing them all down. They're cutting them all down. What are you doing? He says, oh, we're just cutting a dead branch away. You want oranges next year, don't you? See, sometimes God has got to come along in our lives and he's got to cut away and whittle away and knock off the sharp edges, the broken branches, the splintered wood in our life. He's got to cut that away so that we can be utilized to bear more fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear fruit. More fruit. Don't turn with me, but you can go back and look it up because it's a very familiar passage. I just want you to listen as I read a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 3, one of the greatest texts in all the Word. If I say Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, everyone jumps on that one. Oh, that's one of my favorite. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Oh, we have testimonials over that verse of scripture, but go on down to notice what he says in verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father and the son in whom he delights. Honor the Lord from your first of your produce. I'm not going to preach a sermon right this moment on stewardship, but I will before I leave, I hope, that I have the opportunity to share truth from God's word on biblical stewardship. You see, I don't know about you, but I want to give from the first of my produce so that I can receive the blessings from the first. Meaning, do you want to tithe off the gross or do you want to tithe off the net? Well, if you tithe off the net, you're going to get blessed off the net. I want to get blessed off the gross. Amen? So I'm going to tithe off the first fruit. So my vats will be overflowing with new wine. But go on down to verse number 11 and notice what it says. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves as the father in the son in whom he delights. This statement my father made years ago to me when I was a small child, I never got and I never did like it, but he used it quite often. When he was about to discipline me, he would say, and I know that shocks some of y'all, you're such a sweet guy. How did you get disciplined? That's why I'm a sweet guy now, because I got disciplined, I guess. He would lean us over to that spanking, and he would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Now, how many of y'all said that to your children? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would you say such a thing to your kid? I never said that to Seth. You know what I say to him? This is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. I'm going to whimper a little bit, but I'm going to light you up, brother. I mean, my dad told me that, Ben. I said, well, hand me that belt, Dad. Let me see how this is going to work out on you, brother. Right? That's what the father is saying. He's got to come along every now and then and spank us. Through this transition period, we might need a little spanking. We might need a little pruning. We need some reshaping, some reorganizing, some rethoughts so that we can reach the next generation to be positioned to call the next pastor. Granted, look around this room. We need some more younger blood in here. Amen. And so we might have to do some things we've never done before to reach some folks we've never reached before. So we might have to whittle away some things that may not be working to reach that next generation. Amen. And so we need to understand that abiding in Christ is that we receive the Father's discipline as part of the growing process. Number three, we know that we're abiding in Christ when we realize we are weak without Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5, the C part of that, for apart from me, you can do nothing. On the positive side of that, Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it unless he's in me. If he's in me, then he strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Folks, we can do anything that we set our mind to when we're driven by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is taking control of our lives. But apart from Christ, we will never bear fruit. We might bear Baptists, but we won't bear believers. And I'd rather bear believers and help them become Baptist. Amen? So we realize our weakness without Christ. Number four, we know that we're abiding in Christ because he answers our prayers. Pick it up in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Psalms 37, verse 4, I want you to notice what the psalmist writes. 37, verse 4, you know this. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. When we surrender to his lordship and we say, God, please answer our prayers. Folks, let me tell you something. In my small group on Friday afternoon, I was teaching on prayer. And when I was teaching my men at that business on a small group, I was talking about prayer. And this one guy said, how do you know God's answering prayer? I said, he's always answering prayer. He answers prayer three ways. Yes, no, wait. And sometimes the waiting drives me crazy. I don't like stop signs. I don't like red lights. I'm ready to go. But God sometimes puts me in that waiting pattern and says, Dan, I've got something greater for you. I've got something here for you. Prayer is not only as a cause, but as a result of us abiding in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we understand who God is through our prayer life. We know because he answers our prayer. Number five, we know we're abiding in Christ because we have unconditional love for Christ and his people. Pick it up in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Pick it up in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Christian love is simply treating others like Christ has treated us. Let me ask you this. How's that loving your neighbor as yourself working out for you? We got a lot of empty spaces in this place, and we know a lot of people that are not sitting in this room, and that we need to do our best to invite them to come and worship with us in spirit and in truth. That is the first mechanism of creating love and telling them how much we love them. We love them so much that we want them to be a part of what God is doing here. We have an unconditional love for Christ and his people. Number six, and I am through. We know we're abiding in Christ because witnessing is a way of life. The Father's discipline is part of the grooming process. We're weak without him. He answers our prayers, and we have a love for Christ and his people. Well, finally, we have an inner joy and an inner peace. I love what John 15, verse 11 says. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. My peace I give you, Jesus says, not that the world gives you, yet do I. Let not your heart be troubled. When I started thinking about that last little portion right there, that last little portion, that last principle for us to consider today, I started thinking about my joy may be in you. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace that passes all understanding. But folks, we've got to go through the process that we him whittled those things away to get our attention. It's a wake-up call today. A wake-up call today is, will you examine your own personal life and say, God, what is it that's standing in the way from you doing your greatest work in me so that I can do the work for you in the community? What is it that's standing in the way? The last statement today, only be the branch, nothing more and nothing less. The gardener gives all to the vine gives all to the branches, and the branches bear the fruit, and Christ is the true vine. He's asking us to be the branch, nothing more and nothing less. The question begs today, what are you, what is standing in the way from you being the best fruit bearer that you've ever been? And will you let God whittle those things away so that he can be, so you can be used mightily for kingdom work?